Okay, tonight we're continuing our study of the trumpet judgments, and these are the ones that tend to have the most dramatic effect on the physical earth. Obviously, all the other judgments, well, these as well, have a tremendous effect on the people, but these are physically changing the face of the earth, both in atmosphere, continental drift, a lot of areas that you're going to see. We really need to take this in context of the previous two judgments through the trumpets that we already saw. But before we begin reading, let me just mention this, because I had somebody mentioned to me that a number of people were confused and thought that I was saying that the rapture was not going to happen until the second part of the tribulation. Maybe I didn't make things clear enough. When I was talking about the trump of God, as we're talking about these angels, we're looking at the angels' trumpets. God gave it to them, but this is not truly considered to be the trump of God. The trump of God is one that he literally heralds at a time when he chooses to call his bride to himself. This will take place prior to the tribulation, before the tribulation even begins. So, those of you who didn't understand, or I didn't make it clear enough, the trumpet judgments in Israel, the Feast of Trumpets in Israel, that cannot be the fulfillment of the Scripture, thus the rapture. These cannot be the fulfillment of Scripture regarding the rapture either. So I just wanted to clarify that before we get on. Okay, verse 7 says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." Now, if you've ever seen someone clearing an area, and they would pile up trees and brush and rubble, they may have an area 20, 30 feet around, and they're just burning that huge area of trees. They may have cleared quite a bit. And on a good day, you can see the smoke that's ascending from that from a long distance away. Now, when volcanoes erupt, you can also see over a long distance. I've seen the satellite images that show some of the volcanoes, the smoke from them going halfway across the United States. And here's just coming out of one little volcano. Imagine when you have 10, 15 of these things erupting. Or imagine what takes place under this trumpet judgment, where you have one-third of all the grass, one-third of all the trees being burned up. What is going to happen to the atmosphere? It is going to be almost completely darkened. Now, this is significant to keep in mind, because one of two things can happen with what goes into the atmosphere. It can either turn around and fall back down again and become a part of the ground, maybe even fertilizing it more, or parts of it can remain in the atmosphere for long periods of time. It depends upon the conditions, the pressures that exist. And as we'll see, God will cause pressures so that the ground, the atmosphere itself will contain so much of this smoke and debris that's going into the atmosphere. All right, verse 8 says, "The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed." Now, keep in mind, it says a great mountain burning with fire. As we saw last week, a mountain very often refers to a kingdom. A region, a physical geographical area that is distinct from other areas. We could say California. A lot of people believe that this is what's going to take place. California will slide off into the ocean. That certainly is a prime candidate. Certainly judgment needs to go there. Whether it is California, we don't know. In the past, there have been entire regions that have been submerged. But what has happened in the past is not necessarily a basis on what will happen in the future.
For an example, the flood at Noah's time. It had never happened before. It had never even rained before. Now, the reason I bring this up as we look at the second trumpet is that there is a rising belief among those who believe the Bible that almost the entire United States could be swallowed up. Almost the entire United States. The more we learn about plate structure, now, those of you who were with us when we studied earthquakes, you know that the earth is composed of many different plates, some under the ocean, some above the ocean. The ones above the ocean are continents. The ones under the ocean are just submerged, and you don't even see them. But they have mountains, and at one time, they may have been above water. There is very good evidence that there did exist at some time a place called Atlantis. Even though we only have basic writings from the Greeks about this place, there are different areas underneath the ocean that, you know, it's kind of strange the way it looks. There are roads, there are houses made out of stone, seem to be pillars. They've even sent scuba divers down there. They brought back some pottery in different areas that are completely submerged in the middle of the Atlantic. People have suggested that maybe this is where Atlantis was. Well, whether it was Atlantis or not, we know that it was an inhabited area. And now it's underwater, a huge area. Now, what is to say but if the United States, which started in a commitment to God as one nation under God, as a nation pleading with God for freedom to worship God, what if God said, now that you have turned completely, you're back on me, I will make you an example? Is it possible for the crust of the earth to go lower? And those of you familiar with the way these plates move, you know that in an earthquake, the plates will move back and forth like this, and it causes tremendous amounts of friction. This, in turn, activates some volcanic action many times. Sometimes it just causes a lot of rumbling. But over in California, the crust that is there is, it actually goes down. There's a crust, the plate that comes from Japan, and if you can picture this, the plate in the United States is headed downward, whereas the plate from Japan comes straight across. Now, if something was to happen dramatic in this country, God could bring it about. This could actually go underneath that other plate so that the entire continent could basically be submerged in a very, very short period of time. More and more people are leaning toward that view that perhaps only part of the United States, certain mountain ranges, would actually be above water if this ever took place. So when it talks about a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, is it possible that this might have reference to the U.S., California? We're not absolutely certain, but we do know it is a great mountain or a great kingdom. Now we come to the third trumpet, and here's where we begin for tonight. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, because the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. When we have discussions about stars in our modern vernacular, our modern definition of a star, we tend to think of something like our sun. And actually, when you look at the universe, our sun is a rather small star compared to some of the others that are out there. We tend to think of a star as being something gigantic, beyond belief, that could swallow up thousands or even millions of planets the size of the Earth. What I'd like for you to do, if you would, is to turn back with me so we can we can get a glimpse on what the Bible refers to as stars, because that's, if we're going to look at the Bible, study the Bible, we have to have a Bible definition of what a star is, not the modern definition, because that only causes problems. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. In verse 1, and this is very timely, being today, the day after Christmas. In verse 1 it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now, here's the star. And up to this point, you could go along with some of the things that astronomers have suggested. And that is that there was a convergence of several heavenly bodies, a couple stars that came together, and at a certain point it glowed bigger, and they just assumed this must be an indication of the birth of Christ. That God has brought these stars together, made them magnified so that this could be seen. Now, up to this point, you could say, all right, that's a possibility. You could say they saw a sign that would indicate in the heavens that Christ had been born. But here's the problem. How is that star going to lead them to Israel? That's the first problem you face. If you have a convergence of heavenly bodies, how is that going to bring you over to Israel? And that's these people who traveled far, coming to Israel, trying to find the Lord. Now, take a look at verse 7. "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said to them, he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Now, here's the second problem. I mean, we can understand how they could say, all right, these astronomers, all right, it's because this heavenly body crossed that heavenly body. How often is that going to happen? It's only going to happen, according to them, once every 800 years. Once every 800 years. Now, it had already happened in their homeland. They had seen it. Now they were in Israel. And now the star appears again. Now you can say, well, God performed a miracle. Sure, he could do that. But look at where the star was. What does the scripture say? It stood over where the young child was. Now, even today, with the highly technical, sophisticated navigational devices that we have, you cannot get a star to lead you to a particular street in a particular city. There's no possible way. Because it is too far away, and we don't have the technology to have that exact amount of knowledge. No, all right, it's standing exactly over 42nd Street. It just doesn't work like that. It says that this star came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, if a star was standing immediately over where the young child was, and if the Bible's definition of a star is the same as modern science's definition of a star, then everybody in Israel would have been incinerated. Everybody in Israel would have been burnt up.
But you see, the Bible's definition of a star is different because they weren't burnt up. What we have here is a star, what the Bible calls a star, that is not as big as the sun. As a matter of fact, it probably wasn't much bigger than perhaps a few feet. But it was very, very visible. Now, considering what the Bible says, and by the way, this is not the normal motion of a star either, is it? I mean, to stand in one place, aren't stars constantly moving? But it says it stood over where the young child was. Here is a star, what the Bible calls a star, that is bright, that is brilliant, that is standing over where Jesus was. Now, that contradicts the modern definition of a star. Now, you say, why are you going into all this? Very simply, we're about to see in prophecy a star called Wormwood fall down to the earth. And one of the objections that these so-called scientific minds have is, well, if a star ever fell to the earth, it would just envelop it and burn it up. Well, you see, that's using modern scientific definitions of a star. You're not using the biblical definition of a star. The biblical definition of a star could be very small. It could be any size. So God does not limit his definition of a star to what modern man does. And the size of the star could be a few inches, a few feet, a couple miles wide, hundreds of miles wide, or like the sun. It is not limited like the modern definition. So, is there a contradiction with modern science? Only with the definition of a star. When Wormwood comes down, it is a glowing mass that comes from the sky. When it talks about Wormwood, it is a very descriptive thing where you can just picture worms having eaten through. You see all these holes going through it. A very porous type of a star. And it comes and it lands over certain areas. Apparently it breaks apart as it comes through the atmosphere. This, by the way, fits in with exactly what takes place, which people really didn't understand until recently. As a huge mass comes into the atmosphere, it'll break up into particles and it'll cover one-third of the face of the earth. One-third of all fresh water is going to be contaminated. One-third of all fresh water is going to be contaminated. So where's the fresh water? Is it over the ocean? No. Fresh water is over land, isn't it? So what happens is the majority of this star contaminates the fresh water because it hits over land and comes down and hits where all the streams are, all the rivers. This is where your fresh water is. Now, back in Revelation, by the way, you might want to just note this just for further study. In Genesis 37 and verse 9, Joseph uses the term stars to designate, in his dream, to designate his brothers. So it can have a wide variety of different meanings biblically. Okay, we see that this thing, Wormwood, falls upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. It's described as a lamp. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many people died of the waters because they were made bitter. We're not real familiar with the type of poisoning that's going on right here. We don't know exactly what type of material this is. But when you have something coming from outer space, can we really understand it all? I mean, look at NASA. Right now, they're so glad to get on vacation. Even though tomorrow they're supposed to get the shuttle back, they sent this thing out to Mars. Now, this is the second or third one. They keep trying to bump into this planet and land. And every time it gets close, because they want pictures of all this stuff. They found some really porous material. They found some things out there that really interest them. Let me mention something as just a possibility. Some of you are already familiar. that some of the satellites that are put into outer space, in addition to the Mir space capsule that was out there for many years, it is run by a small nuclear generating plant. Some of these satellites are small nuclear generating plants. Those of you who are familiar with how a nuclear bomb works know that, all right, in New Mexico, when we were testing to begin with, they set up on a huge concrete wall, and this is how simple it is. They set up on a concrete wall some fissionable material they embedded in the wall, and then they got an artillery shell. And this is how the first nuclear blast took place. And they used the artillery shell and shot directly into it. And that's how a nuclear device exploded. And you say, wow, that isn't very complicated at all. No, you don't have very much control over it that way, but that's how it starts. It is bombarded so that if any part of it is broken apart, if chemically the links are broke apart, it causes a chain reaction to all the others. And so you have this huge explosion. What do you think might happen with all the tons of junk we've got in space right now, some of which are carrying pieces of nuclear material, fissionable material, some of which, by the way, is on Mars now. We can't even contact it. What do you think might happen if it was subject to, let's say, an asteroid shower? Something that was coming at a tremendous rate of speed, and it just happened to hit the right place. Is it possible that part of a planet even could be blown apart? Yes. And this is what we're doing. We're sending all sorts of nuclear material out there, knowing how common nuclear asteroid showers are, rather, and what they could possibly do in the future. Now, we could actually have all that stuff out there, and an angel could bring an asteroid shower right down on it, and it could cause this thing right at our doorstep. It doesn't have to be a couple light years away. We could have something right at our doorstep and have it come right back to the earth. It's, you know, the possibilities of all that happening when you consider God's involvement in it are so realistic that anybody who understands what's going on in the space projects and what God has the capability of doing sees clearly that all this, it isn't just a fantasy. It isn't just something to scare people. This is reality. We're on the threshold of all these things happening now. We have a star called Wormwood coming down to the earth, and a third part of the waters became wormwood. And it says many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. All right, we're at the fourth angel. In verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. The third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, this does not mean that the third part of the sun was put out. It means that it was darkened. Now, remember, I said we really couldn't study this until we reviewed the first two, where you have all this as a result of the trumpet judgments, the first two coming into the atmosphere, and all these heavy clouds and darkness being out there. God has a way of obscuring different things by condensing some of those together so that the blackness can be so thick you can hardly see. I've seen some actual photographs of people who were leaving an area where the volcanoes had erupted. And here they were, 1 minute they were showing the people, you see some of the stuff coming down and some of the particles that came from the eruption, and then the next minute there's absolute blackness. You cannot see a thing. Not a thing. What if, and by the way, the Bible doesn't put a time on this. It could be a matter of weeks, it could be months, it could be the rest of the tribulation. We don't know. It doesn't say. But when you consider that God's going to hide one-third of the sun's light for
I mean, one third of the daylight is knocked out. Now consider this, all that's going on. Here are some things that are going to happen. If daylight is shortened by as much as 8 hours, and the moon reflects the sun, then naturally one third of the moonlight is going to be affected. But here are the consequences. Climate changes. What if one third of all daylight was obscured? Miami could be 15 degrees below zero within a week. How about New York City? New York could be 60 degrees below zero in a week. Now just think about this. All right, the moon, the tides, would this affect that in any way? Very likely it would. And how about the extremely violent weather that would result from the lack of direct sunlight in many areas, where you have this sudden coldness taking over, and you still have little bands of heat that are produced on the earth? You're going to have violent, violent weather. Now, what happens with people at this time? I mean, this is our concern. It ought to be. Our concern ought to be for souls, because these people are in the tribulation. And if these people are in the tribulation, they're there because they've rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. They're there because they're being judged by God for rejecting Him and pushing Him out of their lives. Now we have to consider, are there going to be any people going through this that could have been saved, that could have been reached if we had only done what we were supposed to do? This is something to take very, very seriously. God doesn't tell us all these details about what's going to happen when we're not here just for fun. He tells us these things because we're supposed to be compassionate people. We're supposed to care about what happens to others. And if we're afraid to give our testimony of what Christ has done to us, how He has changed our lives, how He's given us new life, how He's forgiven our sins, if we're afraid to testify before this lost world, God wants us to see what we are placing people into. And that is supposed to move anybody who has any sensitive heart at all. What's going to happen in Florida when it gets that cold to the people who are left here? Can you picture Jacksonville, Miami, Orlando, going down to, say, 15 degrees below zero? I mean, I was reading in the newspaper today about all the people concerned because it's getting down close to 30 degrees, and there are a lot of people out on the streets and a lot of people without heat. What happens when it gets down that low? First of all, you're going to have riots because people want clothing that they don't have. Warm clothing. They're going to want to get little heaters, something that they can have to warm by. You see, it's so nice, especially in semi-tropical areas where you have 70-degree weather so much of the time. Think what happens to people all around the world when the temperature drops far below what many of them have ever experienced in their lives. And what about the young people today? Man, they can't take it if it's a few degrees off. Oh, air conditioning. No, the world could not exist without air conditioning. They've got to have everything just right, or else they just can't live. How are they going to make it? They're going to riot. They're going to steal. There's going to be revolution going on, anarchy, you name it. It's all going to take place. People trying to get fuel and clothing, trying to stay warm. Now, think about this. When you have plants, a lot of plants, and by the way, this is an ongoing result of these trumpet judgments. What are one of the reasons why people suggest you put plants in your house? All right, it does something to the air, doesn't it? It takes out carbon monoxide, and it actually produces oxygen. Now, there's the little thing called photosynthesis. What if one-third of the time that a plant would normally operate under photosynthesis and do its thing, what if one-third of that time was cut off? Would that affect the amount of carbon monoxide in the atmosphere? Dramatically. Dramatically. In some areas, now keep in mind, you get all this one-third of the trees gone, one-third of the grass gone. Now keep in mind all the smoke, the atmospheric conditions, the carbon monoxide. One-third of the trees are gone. You've lost so much of the oxygen-producing potential on the earth. You have all this poison being put into the atmosphere. Can you see where people, especially those with weak lungs, would not be able to take it? Forget about going to the hospital. There would hardly be such a thing. Because long before the fourth trumpet, hospitals would have been filled and overrunning and people out into the streets. This is what's going to take place. And when you think about it, and all the events that lead up to it, it's a time of the worst tragedy that mankind has ever experienced. We have lights tonight. They say, as a result of Y2K, that we're probably going to go back into the caveman era. You remember those magazine articles? And most of those people who said that were selling tons and tons of food and tons of other things as a scam to get people scared. But here's something that's for real. What happens in Florida when everybody turns heaters on at the same time and keeps them on? How long are these power plants going to be able to take that kind of a load? Not very long. Every power plant, every grid throughout the South, and probably in the North as well, if the United States is even in existence then, is going to close down. And what we have here is of a more sophisticated level than what they have in Europe. So you can just imagine what's going to happen over there. Generating plants go down. And what about the crops? What about the crops when the cold weather hits? What about the crops when you have all this fallout, the smog coming, just covering the leaves so badly that even in the time when the sun does shine, the leaves are so covered with soot and smog, they can't even absorb anything from the atmosphere anyhow. We're looking at some pretty devastating things taking place. A change in the earth, a change in people. Over in Amos chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me, Amos chapter 8. The Bible even gives a time when the sun will stop shining. Amos chapter 8, in verse 9, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And that has already begun. That's already begun. So at noontime, the sun goes down. People can't even see it anymore. So many areas that we could look at. Bible prophecy, Isaiah 13:9, Joel 2:30,
All these areas deal with this cold horror that will be coming on the face of the earth. Isaiah chapter 60 would be a good one to look at. Isaiah chapter 60. Here in the midst of trouble, God gives a promise to his people. And, you know, we have to look honestly at what's going to happen to the people on the earth. We also have to look at, very honestly, at what takes place with us, with God's people, how he protects them. And in Israel, the Bible tells us there will be a remnant. And after the middle of the tribulation, that remnant will be scattered in different areas, most of which they'll be in an area called Selah or Petra in the southern Sinai. But when you consider all that's going on in the world, they're going to suffer. They're not going to have a full day's worth of sun. It's going to be cold for them as well. But look what the Bible says in Isaiah 60 in verse 19. It says, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." You see, even though there's going to be a time when the sun will affect their light, and this refers to certainly a future event even beyond that, nevertheless, if God is truly their God and he's their Lord, he's still going to be their light, and they can make it through. They can live through it. What we've been looking at are judgments that will just rock the face of the earth. There will be people who simply will not be able to survive the cold. There will be people killed because of the storms. If you've been watching the international news, and of course, the United States, unfortunately, doesn't have a great deal of international news. But if you catch it at any time, you'll notice that Europe has already had a number of storms. They had one about 3 months ago that they called the storm of the century. It was so bad. Now they have another one that just passed through the other day that has killed several dozen people. We have storms down in Venezuela where as many as 20 to 30,000 people have died. Now, that's an awful lot of people. It's hard for us to imagine, and yet it's getting so little publicity in this country. So few people even know about it. But around the world, things are beginning to crank up, and people are becoming less and less caring. But you see, that's the world. And that's the difference between them and us. They don't care. It's simply a matter of reporting the facts. 20 to 30,000 people being killed. 5,000 here. I read where they said one Venezuelan village is totally wiped out. There are no foundations. There are no houses. It has totally disappeared. And they're writing this so passionless, without any concern for the human lives involved. And when we read in Revelation what is going to take place on the earth, which is far worse than anything we see taking place now around the world, we should be moved with compassion and caring to the point we're going to do something to reach people while there's still time. And just to place something on your heart that I hope you'll bear with me is the fact that more and more Bible-believing churches are no longer Bible-believing churches. That almost every week, some are closing and some are changing their entire doctrine. Because to put it bluntly, pastors today, even the fundamental ones that say that they're soul-winning, Bible-believing, God-fearing preachers, we're all faced with a common problem. We have a decision to make.
And the decision is, do you keep on preaching the gospel when fewer and fewer people are interested in it, fewer and fewer people are going to be faithful, fewer and fewer people really want to grow spiritually, and that means the bills don't get paid, that means church doors close eventually? Or do you change your message so that when people walk in, they get their ears tickled and they enjoy doing what they want to do and they can dance around and have a wonderful time and feel good and go home and have all the bills paid? That's what preachers are faced with around the world right now. See, it's not hard to get people to come to church when they know that they're going to get what they want. It's hard to get people to come to church to get what they need. And that's where you and I have to work together in laying a foundation of prayer and yielding ourselves to the Lord to reach whoever can be reached while there's still time. Because time's running out. The clock is ticking away. We need to reach people while we can. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, shall we? Heavenly Father, there may be those here tonight who have thought that others could do it, who really hope that someone else would take up the slack that they have allowed, that they were really feeling that someone else was responsible to do it and could even do a better job than they could. But I hope tonight, as we look at souls, eternal souls, souls that will be going through torment, not only during the tribulation, that's just the beginning, but for eternity. Lord, I pray that you'd move every believer's heart here tonight with compassion for those who don't know you yet. And Father, not a compassion that just says, I'm sorry for them, but a compassion that reaches out to them with your word, with a plan of salvation, and invites them to know you as Savior. Father, we pray that your people would be faithful to you, because this is your burden. This is why you came down to this earth, to pay for their sins. Father, I pray that we might be faithful to you in all that we do. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for how your Spirit will work through people who are yielded to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Friday, 8 o'clock.